me ask you turn in your Bibles as we continue the study in the book of Luke to Luke chapter 5. As we focus in on this king who writes the upside down world. The idea is that this world is broken. And we feel it, we see it, we experience it. But when we read in the book of Luke, the writer also knows that upside down world, but tells us about the one who writes it, who will fix the upside down world. And we've been looking at his mission last few chapters, and now in chapter 5, he continues on with the mission. He takes it in a personal direction, because before a world can be righted, it happens one person at a time. A world gets turned right side up of one person. And so I want to ask you, has your world been turned right side up? I trust that at some point in your life you've experienced some things that will change your world, make it go upside down in some sort. And every once in a while, we have some advance notice that that's going to happen. Most of the time, we have no idea. We just go through our day, and something happens, and we react to it. And lo and behold, if our world didn't turn upside down. But, you know, having children is one of those things where you kind of know in advance that when you have a baby, it's going to turn your world upside down. You have the baby, and sure enough, your world is turned upside down. It starts right there in the hospital, and it hits you as you leave the hospital because it seems like you've got some measure of support around you. You know, if you do something wrong, you get all these nurses. You feel like they ought to know what they're doing because you don't. But then somehow, some way, they say you can leave. You can take the baby and go home. And I felt like, you know, there ought to be a test. You know, I have tests when I go to a driver's license and I have a baby. You know, really? You don't know who I am and you're just going to let me go. And so I look at my wife, and she unfortunately feels the same way as I do. And we're both kind of like figuring this out. At least they do some tests in your car seat to make sure you do that right. But then you drive that car, and it's like you go so slow for the first time. And it's like, I have a child here. I have a baby. And for the first time, those little signs make sense. Baby on board. You always kind of scoffed at these things before, like, oh, I see now why, you know? And it's like everything turns upside down. I mean, you know, people just like spit on you and they put all kinds of discharges on you and you're just like, okay, you just roll with it. You think, oh, that's kind of sweet, sort of. And then it's just amazing the things you do because your world got turned upside down. You know, a lot of times, I was thinking about this, a lot of times it happens through people. There are events and things like that can turn our world upside down, but many times it's people that do it, and rightfully so. And I'm going to look at this scene in Luke chapter 5 where Peter's world gets turned upside down. And it's all part of the mission that Jesus has shared in Luke 4, how he has been anointed. And today the scripture is being fulfilled. And the hearing of the listener's ears as he's reading this, and Nazareth, and he's going to go about it, and he's going to set the captives free, he's going to give sight to the blind, and he's going to do all of this work of turning the world upside down, and it happens with Peter, one person. What does it look like when God turns your world upside down? And we're going to look at that as given to us in the example of Peter. And see how this happens. And I'm praying that as I talk about how it happens, that it has happened and will happen in your life. Because unless your world is turned upside down, then there is no relationship with the King. Unless your world's been turned upside down. And it was just reminded to me again this week as it reminded you, you never know when someone's sitting in here for the last time. That was our experience with RD. And I thought back to the last message he heard here. And I was satisfied. Because it was from the Word of God. He heard what he needed to hear.
I'm praying that you hear what you need to hear, even if it's the last message you hear. With that being said, Luke chapter 5, let's stand as we read this together in honor of God's word. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked them to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. And they signaled to the partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. You may be seated. So as we looked at this last week, we saw that Jesus was just working through Capernaum with miracles. And all along the way, he was showing, hey, this is what the kingdom's going to look like in the normal. It's going to look like people being healed. It's going to look like demons being cast out. This is what normal will be. And people were gathering all around, and there were crowds. And he worked throughout the night. And then come daybreak, he separates and goes out and spends time by himself in prayer. And then comes the next morning or next day, and people are looking for him. And he says, "Hey, I've got to go. I got to keep preaching this message. I got to share this message." Well, one of the folks that Jesus healed was Simon's mother-in-law. And so we know that Peter has had some amazing encounters already with Jesus. And so thus, the crowds are pressing in on him. This is in the northwest area of the Sea of Galilee, a very beautiful picturesque area with what we know as the Golan Heights that you can see on one side, and the mountains all around. Just a beautiful seaside fishing area. And here Jesus is with all these crowds, and we get the clues from text that Simon and others are out cleaning their nets. But yet Jesus gets in the boats because it's so pressing that he needs some space. And just you have this natural amphitheater with the mountains around, and he's on the seaside, which bounces off the sound, and he's got Peter in there, and Jesus just starts teaching them. I'm thinking about this. Obviously, he's teaching to the crowds, but this is kind of like, I've heard some of you share about getting Ubers and Lyfts, and you start sharing the gospel with people on the Ubers and Lyfts, because they're right there, and you start sharing with them. And so here, Jesus is kind of like, he's got the modern-day equivalent of the Uber, the Lyft. This is the boat. And he's got Peter right here, and he's got some of the others, and he's just sharing the gospel. He's just preaching and teaching the message of the kingdom, which would have been message of repentance, the message of God's bringing near the kingdom, that there can be forgiveness, and it comes with discipling and following after him. And this was some of the elements all throughout Jesus' teaching. And so here they are. And so after a little while, he moves and takes it personal. And I just want to share this with you, that as we see Simon listening to the word of God, hearing the word of God, whether he wants to or not, he hears it. And when a world turns upside down by the king, it starts by moving from hearing the word of God to experiencing the word. And so here Peter is about to have a personalized message right here. And so just as you know, if you're going to move into God's kingdom, you're going to move away from just hearing the word to experiencing the word. I love how this happens, because it's a very personal way. How do you experience the word of God? Well, let's see what happens. He says, "Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. Kind of camp out on that for a little bit. We toiled all night. Let's just stop there. When's the last time you had an all-nighter? I got close to one at the camp out with the boys. You know, I have these watches that tell you how well you slept. How was it phrased? You had a restless night. You had 7 interruptions throughout the night. So, yes, I feel all that. But this is a different thing in that there wasn't even an attempt of sleeping. They stayed up all night, and they didn't catch a thing. Do you know how hard that is? To not catch a fish? And this is a large sea. We had some of our boys catching fish. Luke caught 7 fish. He was breaking it in. I'm just thinking, how is that happening? We got kids, boys playing. I'm out there on the kayak, and they're catching fish. I'm like, how hard is it not to catch a fish sometimes? Some of you have figured that out, though, haven't you? But here, all night, he doesn't have much sleep. He's heard Jesus teaching. And then Jesus, remember what his trade is. He's learned his father's trade. He's a kind of a carpenter, a builder. It wasn't just woodworking. It was probably stone involved in too. But he was a builder. And here he's speaking. He's known as this rabbi. And he says, hey, go out a little further. Let down your nets for a catch. What tone do you think Peter is responding with? Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets. I try to say that neutral. But what tone do you think he filled that with? Did he roll his eyes? All right. But because you told me to, why did he even phrase it that way? In other words, I doubt very much we're going to catch fish. I've done this all night. But just to appease you, Rabbi, all right, let's go. That's kind of the tone that you feel from this, right? And he goes out and lets it out. So let me just say that what we've got here is a setup for Peter not just to hear the word of God, to experience the word. Experiencing the word, how does that happen? It comes from obeying what you hear. Obeying what you hear, and then not just obeying what you hear, but obeying for no other reason but that it is from God. I remember so very clearly when my faith moved from something I heard about, something I was raised in, taught about from my parents and my grandparents telling me stories of their faith, stories of how God was faithful to them. And I remember very clearly moving from that. And it happened in high school, about my sophomore year, where it really became my faith. And here's how I know. Because I gave up something for what I believed in. When I moved from just hearing something to surrendering something because of God's word. Let me ask you, what have you surrendered because of Jesus? What have you obeyed? What has it cost you to follow Jesus Christ? And I'm going to say that if you have not surrendered something, if it hasn't cost you, then you probably haven't experienced God at work. You've heard about God, but I love how it becomes personal where he says, let's talk about fishing, Peter, because that's what you know. That's what you value. That's your livelihood. If someone asked Peter, who are you? He might have responded, I'm a fisherman. It's my dad's business. It's my business. It's my brother's business, Andrew. It's my friends, James and John. I am a fisherman. That's what I know. That's how I probably identified myself. And so Jesus says, well, let me talk in your realm. And so let me just share with you, I love how God works in your realm. He works in the areas that you know about that computes with you. He is a communicator, and not just a communicator of the written word, but revealing himself to you. But it will cost you something. So, verse 6, when they'd done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to the partners in the other boat, heat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats. So not just the nets are breaking, but you see that in verse 7, both the boats begin to sink. That's impressive. There's been a boat that's been discovered that dates back to the Sea of Galilee. We were able to watch this or look at this. It's in a museum area in Israel. And the boat is about 7.5 feet wide, 23 feet long. All right? That's notable size. I mean, we're thinking somewhere close to the size of a length of a pew here. And then you can go back several pews back. And so it just gives you an idea how much it would take for this boat to sink. And here, two of them were both sinking. They can't handle what God has done. And so what's the reaction here? There's astonishment. James, John, sons of Zebedee, they were partners with them. They were astonished as well. And then we're going to see how God moves. When we start experiencing God moving in our life, when we move from hearing the word of God to seeing God at work, then experiencing God moves into a painful self-awareness. Have you ever heard someone say, you know, when I go out in nature, I experience God there. Or I'm on the golf course, I experience God there. I could argue, man, I eat a good meal, I can experience God at a good meal. But here's the difference here. You might see the handiwork of God and produces praise. When you see beautiful things, you eat beautiful things. But when you read in Scripture that when there is an encounter with God, it is not this kind of just a beautiful moment and you hear music playing and your heart is at ease and maybe peace and just like it, like you sit on the porch and drink coffee and it's just like a beautiful Shangri-La moment. What you see in Scripture when people encounter God, it comes with a confrontation, a confronting of who they are with the God they are witnessing. And so if some of you go to a golf course and you can weep and wail, but it's not because you're encountering God, all right? But it's this moment of, hey, you know, I am not at all like what I am seeing God is and who he is. And so notice his reaction. He fell down at Jesus' knees. Now, to be honest, if I saw a boat filled with fish that was miraculously done, I probably still wouldn't fall at the feet of Jesus. Why? Because fish don't really matter that much to me. I enjoy eating them. But they're not my livelihood. They're not what I get my identity from. God is speaking in Peter's life in a way that he gets. Let me ask you, though. What do you get your identity from? What do you get your sense of hope? What do you say to yourself, man, if this just happened in my life, then I would be set. What relationship might you need you to have in your life? Or maybe something going on with your family, with your kids. What is it that's in your life that says, man, if that was there, then life would be so much better. As a fisherman, Peter could have very well said, man, if I got a haul in, that would set me for a while. It could very well be. When Peter sees fish, he sees money. He sees livelihood. It could very well be that he has now, within his possession, more money than he has ever had in his disposal. Now, does that compute to you? You know, if you came in and you opened up your wallet and it's filled with hundreds miraculously, it's like, whoa. You know, it's just, this is the type of thing that Peter is experiencing, but he's done in such a way that he gets that there's God at work. And so his reaction is falling on his knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. He encounters not just the miracle power of God, but the otherness of Jesus, the holiness of Jesus. And then he sees his lack. One man has written, man never attains to a true knowledge of himself until he's contemplated the face of God and comes down after such contemplation to look into himself. You see over and over again in the Scriptures that when people encounter God, there is this, woe is me. I'm not fit to be here. There's something about Peter's life where he realizes this is not just a prophet. This is done in such a way that God himself is in the boat with me through Jesus Christ. I mean, he can make fish do at his command. He knows fish. He knows how difficult. This man comes in and realizes there's a power of God at display that drives him to his knees. I read that, and I have to ask, has there been a moment in life when God has exposed the sin of your life? He has exposed and brought to your attention how inadequate you are, how much you lack. If you've never had an encounter of how much you lack before God and others, how inadequate you are, then you've not met the God of the gospel. You've not encountered Jesus. If God is there just to affirm you, and you never sense the confrontation, then you've overlooked and kind of made a God of your own image, because the God of the Bible is a holy God and separate from sin. And where he comes, he will bring attention to the lack that's in our life. Every once in a while, I'll have someone come to me and say, I struggled today in service because I felt very uncomfortable. And I ask, well, why? What brought that? Well, I was just reminded of my sin. Or I was reminded of and they use words like judgment. I said, well, you know, that's not altogether to be avoided. Because part of the gospel is the beauty of forgiveness flows out of the despair of sin and judgment. To know that we are lacking before God. And so here Simon is there, and his reaction is, get away from me. I can't handle being with you. Depart from me. Now Jesus isn't going to go out of the boat here, all right? It's more than just a literal. He's saying, we can't be friends. We can't get along right here. Because you are something other, and I will disappoint you. You will be crushing to me. I can't possibly live up to your standards, and all that you do is remind me of my lack. Ever been around people like that? You like them, you love them, but then, man, you know, you're just so up there. It just reminds you, I'm not there. Can you imagine being with Jesus and just bringing that to his attention? So moving from hearing the word, to experience the word, to experiencing God moving us into a painful self-awareness. But here's the good news as we keep on reading, not just Peter's reaction, but Jesus' reaction. Simon said to him, do not be afraid. Why did he say that? Because Peter was afraid. Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. So Jesus moves in those who depend on his mercy for the kingdom's sake. So the beauty of this painful self-awareness is that it leads us to a point, I need God's mercy. I need his grace in my life. And Jesus is looking for those who depend on his mercy. And he says something amazing to them. He doesn't say, what are some things we might say? Oh, Peter, you're not all that bad. He doesn't say that, does he? He doesn't say, well, Peter, you just need to believe in yourself. That's not the answer. He doesn't disagree. There's not a disagreement here. Peter, yeah, you're pretty well messed up. I'm not gonna argue that point with you. But he does something amazing. Don't be afraid. From now on, you're going to be catching men. You know what he just did? He invited him. He invited him into the work with him. He knew the sin of Peter. He knew how his heart was. He knew how he's like, yeah, you know, we probably shouldn't be together. But instead, I'm going to say, don't be afraid. And in fact, I want you in with me in the work that this kingdom's going to be doing. I want you to be a part of it with me. In fact, I would suggest that perhaps maybe Jesus' response is just as unexpected as Peter's, where Peter says, get away from me. And Jesus said, no, we're going to be locked in together. Don't be afraid. That is as amazing as Peter's response. He's not arguing with him.
He says, Peter, don't talk that way. Don't be so hard on yourself. Have confidence in your abilities. No, he says, don't be afraid, and commissions them to a new career. So, what does he do? And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything. What was the everything here? The biggest catch of his professional life. Not just the nets, not just the boats, not just the family business. But it's like, there are piles and piles of fish. I found something better. What if God gave you? It's interesting as you read and hear about the stories of the rich and the famous and those who have all this wealth and the things that we often is like, hey, that'd be great if we had those. And they get those things, and it's interesting to read about the spiraling out of control of their life that happens so many times, where they have all these things that many people claim and clamor for, but once it's been obtained, they don't know what to do with themselves because they thought this was the life's goal. And they realized, you know, here's the phrase, is that it? Is that it? And what do you do if you get to the top of whatever you aspire for and you have that sensation again? Is that it? And you have nothing else to go to. Peter is at this moment, has all the things that he's probably looked for, worked all night for, at least most of his career, and realizes that once there, that it was given to him by someone, and that he could have relationship with that someone, and that all the gifts that has ever happened in his life have been given by this great giver, and I could have the giver and not just the gifts. I'm going to pray that for each one of us, that there is a moment in our time in life where we say, I want the giver and not just the gifts. And God will work ruthlessly in your life to help you to see the beauty of the giver over the gifts. Because our tendency is we get the good stuff and we think, oh, here's a pile of fish. That's awesome. I want to live my life for this. We say that's silly, that's a bunch of fish. But how is it any different than the pile of whatever you are telling yourself that life will be meaningful if you have that? And God will work ruthlessly in every relationship, in every circumstance, in your body, in life, to help you understand that God is the giver of all good gifts and he alone should be worshipped and praised and followed. For some, it's to strip away things. For others, it will be to give it to them. And you think, well, I want to be in that latter group. But whether it's stripped away or given, the conclusion is the same. It's not worth living until you know the giver of all these things. So they left everything and followed him. See, the emphasis isn't just that they left everything. It's what they left everything for. It's a pursuit of this Jesus. This is how it started with Peter. His world turned upside down. But it's interesting as we read Peter's life, and you read through Luke, you read through the other Gospels, especially Mark, you see the lapses that happen, where Peter gets confused that he thinks, well, no, my identity's still in how I perform, not who I know. And so, you know, even throughout, he still has a lot of pride. He doesn't see the end of himself. He doesn't see all of his sin. He starts here. Even if you get to this moment where he says, I'm going to fall on my knees and say, Jesus, depart from me. We're on two different grounds. Even though he gets up from that and he walks with Jesus a number of years, he still hasn't gotten to the bottom of how sinful he really is. And Jesus had to bring it to him in a hard spot. It's interesting when you read this account. There's another account that's very similar but different, found in John 21. John 21, at the end of the Gospel of John, cross has already happened, resurrection has already happened. Simon says to his buddies, I'm going to go fishing, and they do. And they go out to the same Sea of Galilee, and they go fishing. They don't catch anything. Someone, a figure on the seaside, says, why don't you try the other side? Sounds... these crazy notions. Sounds familiar. And they do so. And as they do, the nets are bursting. They can't get it in. And John says to Peter, hey, that's Jesus. Remember this reaction we just read? He falls on his knees and says, depart from me. Now in John 21, he takes his cloak on, jumps in, and swims to shore to get to Jesus. What's the difference? What happened? Well, the notable things, resurrection, the cross, but the significant events of the cross for Peter. Peter was boasting in his loyalty. He boasted in his strengths, the things that he's always known himself to be able to do, the things he could perform. He said, "Hey, at least I can be loyal. Everybody else may fall away, but I'll be with you to the end." And Jesus says, "No, Peter, before the cock crows twice, you'll deny me three times." Peter is even more vehement, but that's exactly how it goes down. And he wails, cries. He realizes, I am so much worse than I ever thought I would be. Have you had that realization? You are so much more selfish than you really ever thought you were. We are so much more self-centered, so loveless, so hard-hearted, that if anyone else ever said it to you, we might want to fight, fought them about it. Have you come to that conclusion? Peter was learning that. When you meet God, there will be encounters of painful self-awareness to get you to a bankrupt of spirit position, because Jesus said, blessed are those who are bankrupt, poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You got to get to that point, and God brings us to that point. And Peter had gotten to the point, and Jesus had come to him in private, things that we don't know all that was said. But here, Jesus is resurrected, and there is forgiveness there. There has been grace and mercy, even though Peter has seen that he was at the things he thought he was strong at, he was not, and he failed at. And yet Jesus said, I still love you. And so as he swam to Jesus, much different than before, Jesus has this moment, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Three times to connect with the three denials. And Peter says, no longer boasting in his abilities, Jesus, you alone know. I'm just going to depend on you. I'm just going to trust in you. Peter's life was turned upside down. Tradition tells us that he was ultimately crucified and asked to do so upside down so that it would not be as the same as Jesus. His life literally turned upside down in every way. How did it happen? He moved from hearing the Word of God to experiencing the Word of God. And as he experienced God and His Word, he moved into a painful self-awareness, and it wasn't just a one-time experience. You get that? It was a continual thing. So in your life, don't be surprised when, oh my goodness, I thought I was better than I am, and you're not. And God brings it to your attention, but thank God for that moment. That is the work of God in your life, to bring you to that attention, to bring open up your eyes to the blindness of who we are, because until we see who we are, we can't see who God is and what He's doing and wants to do in our life. And so as He moves from painful self-awareness, we realize that Jesus moves on those who depend on His mercy into kingdom mission. And so the great invitation is, Jesus doesn't say, hey, I'm going to put you to the side now because you're just broken and messed up. I'm going to put you on the island of misfits, right? No, Jesus says, yeah, I know that. And I want to work through that. I'm going to ask that you be a fisher of men. That's the idea. It's not just a one-time thing. It means to liberate people in life. So you use this fishing metaphor, but basically you're liberating people. You're freeing people with the gospel. You're going to go on point recruiting people. And so, you know, from that point on, Every once in a while, he went fishing, we see from John. But he realized that wasn't his life purpose. His life purpose was about the kingdom of God. Let me ask you, men. So many times we identify ourselves by what we do. Like Peter. He's a fisherman. Some of you bear a last name because some forebear did that job. Any Smiths here? Got some of that? It's such an identifying thing. But here, Jesus is saying, you know what? You may do this, but it's really about God's kingdom work. And that's just a platform for you to get to know people and let them hear the gospel. Let you and your brokenness mixed with the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ, let these things come together and they will produce something beautiful. So, you know, every once in a while people say, you know, I can't make a difference in my family's life because I mess up. You know, every once in a while I fall off the handle, I start cussing up a storm. You know? I say, well, God doesn't work just through your absence of sin. God works through grace. And some of the grace is on display in your life. Sometimes to be able to say to a coworker, I am so sorry. Forgive me for how I just flew off the handle at you. That was wrong. I realize I hurt you in doing that. Will you forgive me? Do you know how rare that is? I'm sure you do. But to work through that, God's saying, I'm going to build a mission. And I'm going to work through you. I'm going to use you to right a world that is upside down. And it doesn't look like pride. It looks like grace. And grace comes through broken people, humility. Someone has said this, and I think it's a powerful statement. We are more sinful than we can imagine. But we are more loved than we dared to imagine. That's what you get in the example of Peter. It hits Peter. I am much more sinful than I ever thought before I got on this boat. But when he got off the boat, he got commissioned into the kingdom work of Jesus Christ. And he was more loved than he could even dare to imagine. Listen, we're part of a church, and as a church, we're a colony of heaven. To show the gospel of grace, that in Christ that we're a family together, to love our neighbors near and far, to advance the message of a Savior for the glory of our Creator. And that's going to happen, not just because we're together, but because God's movement has happened in this individually. God's turned our world upside down individually. Has he? Or is this just an extra supplement to your week? Yeah, I'm going to go to church. It makes me feel good. Or is an expression of a world turned upside down. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the example of Peter. Lord, I can identify with that. Father, I thank you that you chose the Peters, his brother Andrew, the James and Johns, the fishermen, the folks that were just out working all night, and Lord, having no idea that their continual failure was a setup from God himself. Lord, some of us might be in that tolling all night phase, and we're wondering what we're doing. Seems like it has no effect, and we're just tired and beat up. Lord, I pray that perhaps you would draw our attention to what you can do in it. That even in that, Lord, where we're just tolling all night, that instead, Lord, help us to see with hope and faith that it is a setup by you yourself to teach us who you are. Lord, that when we get to the end of all our efforts and tiring and we see no fruit, Lord, that we realize that with one word from you, then you can do as much as it would take our whole lifetime to do. With one word from you, all these things that we strive for could be done or undone with one word from you. So, Lord, help us not to strive after these things that can be done and undone by one word, but to strive to be with you, the one who gives the word. So, Lord, some of us are in our broken points. Lord, help us to see that it's in that broken points the painful self-awareness of who we are, that we can depend now on your mercy, and that you are looking for those who depend on mercy and grace, through whom you will work and bring your kingdom. So, Lord, the good news here is that we don't have to be super qualified. All we have to do is be broken and brought to you. And Lord, as a community of people that are painfully self-aware of our sin, let us collectively come to you and individually come to you, our Lord and King, for mercy and grace. That Lord, as we come and worship, that we do so coming to you and we express our gratitude and love for who you are. Because though we are more sinful than we ever thought, from you, we are more loved than we could ever dare to imagine. And you still call us out. And you ask us to follow you. So Lord, and pondering of who you are, it is not hard to leave the piles of fish, the things that many people in this world will strive for, that we will surrender our family, our homes, our jobs, our reputations, our dreams and aspirations. Some of us, we need to drop our pains and things that we cling to. That we surrender these things because you are worth it all. The greatness of who you are. And Lord, that we would not look back at the piles of fish. That you would help us keep pursuing you together and individually, because you are the one who turns a broken world upside down. And just as you fix our world individually, we long for you to fix this world collectively. We pray this in your name. Amen. I'm going to invite you to respond wherever you're at.